Good. Thank you, Laura, for leading us. You may be seated. Good. Well, let's take our Bible and go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So as I mentioned, we were talking about the Antichrist these days, and it is not my intent to go into this in such detail as we could, that we get lost in just a thought, because I'm just trying to give a bit of an overview so we'll be aware of things. There was I was telling Cindy this morning that there was a guy a number of years ago on cassette tape. I used to listen to him from time to time, Joel Rosenberg, who has worked with Jewish ministries through the years and an excellent Bible teacher and so on. But he has also written a series of books. This one's called The 12th Eyeman. But what we're seeking to highlight is in our church library, there are different series that have to do with, say, with end times. And they are not so much strict Bible teaching as so much that they're put to story form, like the series Left Behind and others. So that some of you who are avid readers love to read the story, and what the Christian authors have done is intersperse that story with biblical truth that is not out of sync with the story, but it's not out of sync with what God is going to do. And sometimes it's more helpful for those who love to read and love stories and love history to see those instances coming out through there. So what we're doing is commending some of these books to you. You may want to use our church library. And if you have questions, you can ask Cindy or Laura about that, and they would be able to direct you to those books. So here we are. We're sitting in a Christian church on a Sunday morning, and we rejoice together because we're here, because Jesus is alive and the resurrection happened and death can be overcome, and through a relationship with him, we can feel secure with God. But even beyond that, as the verse at the top of our bulletin indicates, we believe and we affirm that those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. And we believe that even though sometimes we don't understand everything in life, if we're seeking to honor the Lord understands that and he will honor that. So we ought to be a people of faith in God, and God honors faith in him, even if that faith is like a child's faith. And I think really, as Jesus said, except you become like a little child, God is looking for that humbling and that sense of looking up. Daddy, you know, I'm struggling here. We affirm today that those who honor him, he honors. We also affirm, even if you were to flip your page from where you are over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and if you just look down here in verse 2, we see that God's will is that we live a peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. And that doesn't mean sitting on the beach, not taking part in the Great Commission or the Great Commandments. It means that as God blesses us, like he has in our land, with the liberty of worship, the liberty of outreach, being able to live a godly life, that means that I take Christian things seriously and I am very purposeful in how I live. But basically, we are not at this point suffering persecution. So we affirm all this stuff this morning, and here we sit. And even beyond that, you may have had your vacation plans for the summer. I know we're looking in that direction and planning and looking forward to being together with family. And all those plans we get figured out, and we feel more secure when all that's coming together. And then you know what can happen, because we've all been here. We get this text, or you get a phone call. And that text or that phone call sends a lump to your throat. And it almost seems like you can't get the words up. And the emotions are touching your eyeballs already, and life starts coming unraveled. We don't like to be there. That's what happened to me, in a sense, in 2010, about this time of year, when I found out that my youngest brother decided to leave our family. And even though I had all things, as it were, organized and plans, and my Christian life is going along fine, even as it continued, nonetheless, that phone call sent all those emotions rushing, because I'm human. The Thessalonican church experienced the same type of text, however it came to them, that seemed to just influence their whole perspective on life, in spite of the fact that they were very familiar with the teachings of the Apostle Paul and what the Scriptures wrote. And so today, I am going to talk about the Antichrist, but I want to talk about another aspect of this whole thing. It is about being aware of the evil one, but first of all, verses 1 and 2, I want to note that the church at Thessalonica were rattled by fear. And that's what happens when we get such a text. Here they are, familiar with the teachings regarding God's coming or Christ's coming and are being gathered to Him. They were taught and discipled by the Apostle Paul. But it says here that a report came to them. And Paul wasn't quite sure how the report got there. But whatever that report was, it was supposedly from the Apostle Paul. But Paul was not aware of it, so someone was trying to ride on Paul's shirt tails in terms of Paul's authority as an apostle and Paul's teaching, one who was trusted, and they sent a text in his name that caused a great deal of fear among some of the Christians at this church. Paul mentions here that they had become easily unsettled and alarmed. So there was something going on here. There was a panic. And perhaps it was quick, it was emotional. And that is what Paul is seeking to address in these particular verses. The report was on the day of the Lord, and it said that this day had already come. Now, what does that insinuate? If you were a believer and you were anticipating not being engaged in the sufferings of the day of the Lord or not being as one who is under the judgment of God, and you heard through what you thought was an authoritative source by the Apostle Paul, it's got to be true that the day had come, how would you react? There is an automatic intuitive fear. Oh my goodness, what has gone on here? Have I missed it? Was not I ready enough? And you see what can happen here. Perhaps it would be that you would think, has God's timing changed? Has God forgotten me? He didn't tell me. Have I missed it? And I thought I could trust Him. And He gave His word. Do you see what can go on in the believer's mind? And that happens in a lot of other things. It doesn't have to be about the day of the Lord. It can be about God is so good and God is so loving, and you get this text and all of a sudden a tragedy has happened and it's close to you, and then you question, don't you love me, God? I thought you were looking after us. What's going on here? You gave your word. You see how it can happen? Very quick. Paul says, I was surprised because, see, the report isn't the main thing. We get all kinds of reports all the time of things that threaten us and intimidate us. And it could be as much as an unwelcomed hydro bill sent by a certain government in our direction. It could be a tragedy. It could be about someone finding that one little cell in their body that will intimidate and threaten for the next months or years. It could be anything. The report isn't the main issue. What is the main issue in Paul's mind? He says, I am surprised that you so easily were rattled or alarmed or unsettled by this. And what's this say to us? It says that we've all been taught the truth. We kind of know what the Bible says. But the reality is that these people, according to the first part of verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you. So whatever was going on in the Christians' lives in this church, there wasn't at this point a lot of depth. They knew the teachings. They were so glad to have Paul with them for that week or three or year. And they were very familiar, and God's judgment is coming, but through Christ we've been delivered from that. But all of a sudden this comes, and there wasn't much depth in their lives. And so it alerts us to the fact that sometimes we may call ourselves Christians, but how easily and how quickly we can forget the promises and what we've been taught. And maybe it's a nice on paper in the Bible, but this is my situation, and I haven't learned yet to take the promises and the teachings and the doctrine and the framework of biblical thinking and let it get down here in my heart, where I have my emotions always a little bit braced, balanced, under control. The Holy Spirit is there in helping me to understand that though I am a Christ follower on planet Earth, I am not immune to tragedy. And yet these folk were thrown. And that's Paul's big concern, that in a church, or that they ought to be encouraged and enjoying Christ and full of joy and peace, they were now unsettled. And so this is the reason he writes here, because he wants them to take seriously what God has said, and not just to, as it were, believe in Jesus, but will you need to believe Jesus. Because a lot of people say, you know, it's the difference between, oh, I am a Christian, which is like a buzzword these days, versus I am a Christ follower. And some people will say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, a lot of people believe in Jesus, believe he existed and believe he is, but they want nothing to do with him. We ought to be saying, I believe Jesus. And that applied not just when I received him as my Savior by faith, but rather also right now, day by day, I believe him. And so these believers needed to approach this because fear came to the forefront, Paul says, like so easily. And we don't want to be like that. We ought to be those who have our heads focused on such biblical truth that our hearts are fortified. And yeah, none of us like bad news, and yeah, it will rattle us, but perhaps for a very short time, until the Holy Spirit starts bringing to our minds Bible verses and Christian encouragement and the support of the family, and we are able to know that bearing up that God gives because of his truth in the family of God. So what I want to acknowledge, however, is this, that the coming of the day of the Lord is a very fearful thing. And I would say, praise God for the gift of fear. Because fear alerts us to the fact that God is calling us before it's too late. And God wants us to respond to his love and his passion, and not to be overcome by fear. And so fear is a very legitimate thing. I would ask the question today, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? We talked about that last week a little bit. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Because those who fear are those who, or who have reason to fear, are those who have not taken Jesus as the one who delivers them from judgment. Just flip back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just one page back. My brothers, verse 1, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when people say peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as in labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And the question is, who is he talking to here or talking about? Because now he switches the people he's talking about. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled, not so easily alarmed and unsettled. So for the believer, there is reason to overcome fear. But if fear's there, we need to search out our hearts and say, why am I so fearful? Are we that insecure? Is our name really written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And every one of us need to make sure that that has happened through faith in Jesus, through being born again. It's not a matter of being religious. It's a matter of receiving Christ. The next few verses have to do with the real reason for fear, and perhaps this is where we're getting at. And this is verses 3 to 12. They had a fear of having missed the gathering of Jesus or being left behind, and it was very legitimate. But in Matthew 24:15, Jesus tells us that he said, "I am telling you these things ahead of time so that when they happen, you will have already known." You will have been prepared. You will have been warned. You are not in the dark, exactly as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. And so over these next few verses, we have some things that are going to come up. Now, you have the insert, and I haven't put my whole message on here today, but what I did put is some major Bible texts that tell us about the Great Tribulation period. And it all kind of starts, a lot of it, in the text that Jesus refers back to when he speaks in Matthew 24 is Daniel. In Revelation that we talked about last week, chapter 13 and so on, they refer back to Daniel. And so I'm not going to go by this piece by piece, but essentially it starts like this, that in Daniel chapter 9, they bring out that in God's program, from that point to the end of the ages when God will fulfill his purposes, there are 70 times, 7 weeks of time, or 7 years of time. Weeks sometimes is what it has in your King James Version. 70 times 7 years of time. And in Daniel, it divides up in those few short verses them into 7 times 7, which is 49 years, from the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 B.C., when Nehemiah was given permission with Zerubbabel and Ezra to go back and rebuild the walls and the temple in Jerusalem. There's a time frame indicated. 7 times 7, that's 49 years later. We come to the beginning of the 400 years of silence before Jesus shows up. So the next time frame that's mentioned there in Daniel is this 62 segments of 7 years each, which will take us through the 400 years to the time when Jesus will be there. And if we were to read, it talks about that 300 and, or where did I find it here? I'm just trying to pinpoint my notes. 434-year period. That will take us right up to the ministry time of Jesus. And in Daniel, he says, then the Anointed One will arrive, but then the Anointed One will also be cut off, and Jerusalem will be destroyed. That happened in 70 AD. So we have historical proof now of that prophecy being completely fulfilled to a T. And then in Daniel, he mentions the 1 week or 1 7-year period that's left. And our understanding of Bible prophecy is that here in 2 Thessalonians or in Revelation 13 or 6 through 19, we have that 7-year period. Daniel also mentions that there will be a great rebellion And a ruler within this last 7-year period will set up a covenant agreement with God's people, Israel. Halfway through the 7-year period, he will break his covenant and he will be revealed for who he is. He is the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. And this is what Paul affirms here when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't let anyone deceive you in verse 3. In that way, for the day will not come until the rebellion, 3.5 years into the 7-year period, the final 7-year period prophesied about in Daniel. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God and is worshipped. And that he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. In Daniel, in Matthew 24, under Jesus' words, in Revelation, that one event is called the abomination that causes desolation. So, finally, there's this unveiling, the revealing of this man of lawlessness who will come during the great tribulation. And now, he says, do you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is withholding him, holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. We believe that in that time period, Satan and his purposes are being held at bay. They're restrained. And you can see on your sheet that after the rebellion, there is the restrainer. Many of us believe that this is the Holy Spirit who holds back the powers of evil for a time. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, we believe that the Holy Spirit lives in God's people, the church. And so some of us believe in another theory in Scripture, which we are not going to get into, but it's called the rapture. It's a time when the church is removed and delivered away from this awful day, the day of trial that will be on the whole earth, that the Holy Spirit who lives in us will be taken out of the way and the full force of evil will be let loose. And we would say that that is during the tribulation period. Now, I understand that there are those who think this will happen before the tribulation. Some people think it halfway through when the man of lawlessness comes out. Some at the end and so on. I've come to the point that theologians have discussed this since Jesus left. They're probably going to continue to discuss this until he comes back. The big point, I think, is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus is coming back. Count on it. Be ready for it and live in such a way that as a believer, we won't be shamefaced if he shows up and we're misbehaving. In other words, our lives ought to be holy. We ought to be prepared for his coming so that I receive a rich welcome into heaven, the home of the righteous. So I will probably not lose my life over whether or not I'm taken out before the trib, halfway through, or in the end. I personally am pre-trib. I believe it's probably going to be before. And that's because of a verse, partly, that we looked at last week, Revelation 3:10. God says, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that will come upon the whole earth. So that's kind of where I'm at. But I'm not going to lose sleep over it if you disagree with me. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, he will thwart the powers of evil that have revealed themselves on the earth. I pray and I'm thankful for, at least I believe biblically, that he will keep us from that hour of trial. But if I'm wrong, still hang to this scripture, will you? You know, Bill is, don't say, well, Bill told us. No, Bill didn't tell you. Bill said, it's up for discussion. But Jesus is coming back. You count on it. And then he brings out the end down here. He talks about when Jesus comes back and the restrainer is taken out of the way. You'll notice on your notes that actually what I did is jumped ahead to verses 9 to 12 because that really goes with verse 3 and 4. and 9 to 12 bring out what this guy is like, the man of lawlessness. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. God's people ought to know their Bible. And when we know the Bible, we're not deceived. Satan doesn't get us on what we know. He gets us on what we don't know. And if we don't know where to go in Scripture to prove what God has said, then we will be easily unsettled and alarmed if we think, because we wake up one morning and there are rumors of wars and there's earthquakes all around us that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, or the Twin Towers are coming down. You know, what's going to happen here? And we may be rattled and alarmed and unsettled because we think, oh, the day of wrath has come and why am I here? You know, this is what can happen. And I remember years ago, they thought Henry Kissinger, if you remember him, they thought he was the Antichrist. And now there's other people. We cannot be thrown by these things. The issue is, those who are perishing will be deceived. They perish because they refuse to love the truth, God's word, and so be saved. For this very reason, God has sent them in a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So, all I'm saying is, bad days are coming. And this man of lawlessness will be of, in accordance with the working of Satan. And it will not be good. And as we noted last week, he will take control of political. He will take control of economic powers. You will not be able to buy, sell, or trade without Satan's or man's number 666 on your forehead or hand. There's a whole lot of things that are going to happen. And heaven help those who have not yet believed. And what this text indicates is that unfortunately, if we have not prepared ourselves for that day of fear by receiving Christ and being one of His people, being born again into the family of God and experiencing the gift of eternal life, if we have been pushing that away, there will come a time when you will not be able to repent and turn to Jesus. Because when that man comes with all his power and display of miracles, you will be deluded. You will think, wow, maybe Bill was wrong that Sunday morning, July 16th. What's the year? 2017? I was going to quote my birth date because my birthday's today. Sorry, me and Brenda. But the issue is, it is very dangerous to push off the awareness of this time of tremendous fear and satanic control that is coming to planet Earth, because there may come a point in which you will not believe. In a sense, God is honoring your choice to push Him away, and you will not have the spiritual pull in your heart to turn and receive Christ as Savior, and you will be among those who have resisted to the point of no return. And so my question this morning again is this: is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It needs to be there. If you're insecure about this, you need to call out to God now. You need to be born again, because unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, there's a fear that rattles, and it ought to. Except if you're a believer, you need to get back to the Bible and get it under control. But this fear is very legitimate because a great time of evil is coming. And lastly, I would just say that what Paul does from this point on in this chapter is take the believers and he brings reassurance into their lives by lifting them up and saying, this is where you need to be. And so he says in verse 13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you." We are chosen children to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and through the belief of the truth. "He called you to this through the gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's God's intent for us. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we have passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God the Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement." We mentioned that at Marilyn's time yesterday. "And good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you to do every good deed and word." So in conclusion, I would say this. Paul understands that when a false text comes, and we think that God has forgotten us or left us behind, when the circumstances of life have changed, and they will change, won't they? They will change. It's predictable. It's as predictable as death and taxes. Life will change. When that happens, Paul is saying here that we need to reaffirm what the gospel does in our lives. We are loved. We are saved through the Holy Spirit working in us. We have believed the truth. We rejoice that we're a chosen child. And as such, we share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ that is to come. And so in our heart and our minds, this is what we stand on. We stand in the faith, a body of Christian truth known and understood as being Bible truth. The faith is something that's definable. And at the back on the pew today, I pulled this out of our constitution. It is our statement of beliefs. These are things that are very basic that the Bible teaches, not the questionable stuff like tongues and other things, but things that are very basic. We affirm this. If you take this home this week and either memorize it or use it in your devotions, you'll come back next Sunday saying, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." And because of your head knowing the faith, you will be stronger. But even beyond that, we need to affirm that not only do we stand in the teachings, we stand because of the teachings. And we need to be encouraged by those things. We are not deceived by a lie. We substitute that lie with the truth. And in knowing the truth, we will experience freedom, love, joy, peace, and everything because the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. We don't want to be unrattled. We don't want to be alarmed. We're going to talk next week from 1 John because he affirms what Paul says here. The spirit of lawlessness is already at work. Do you see it? Do you see it coming? Now, don't be alarmed. What do? Plant our feet. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I am one because I'm a child of God who will participate in the glory, and I ought not to be rattled because things around me, they're so common with earthly life, come unglued once in a while. I still know whom I have believed, and I know where I stand, and this gives me security and encouragement. This is what God wants us to know. I hope that you have settled the issue that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're not sure about that, maybe you need to talk to me or talk to someone that you can be very open with. And maybe we can help you with that because you need to be a child of God and know it. Let's take our final hymn. This is a great old hymn affirming what we're talking about here. "We have an anchor that keeps the soul." This is one of my favorites. And we need to stand, and we're going to sing this in a way that we affirm it. And this is where we're at. praise God, I'm encouraged, I'm going home singing. The Stand. Again, we hope that you can join us tonight. Don't forget your lawn chair, your beverage, what else? Your food. Okay, all that stuff. And was it 5 o'clock we're to be there? Or you can come after 4, right? Is that when Ernie has the garage cleaned up? After 4? 4? Okay, good. I'm not unsettled. Okay, so come. We hope you can come. I'm going to put the card out by the mailboxes and the statement of our church's beliefs. If you want to know what the Bible teaches on a number of major items, will just be on the back pew there. Let's pray together. Father, life is not absent of billows. They roll all around us. It's a part of life. We thank you that this morning we have been able to reflect upon the fact that the future before the believer is one filled with great hope. Because we know that 69 of those 7-year periods is past, and history is documented to verify that time frame. The 1 7-year period before us, we know will come. It will be a fearful time. Thank you that you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, today to rejoice in that and to be ready. In Christ's name, amen.